The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. Any of you who don't have a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. You know the scene, but perhaps it'll take on a little new view of loneliness. Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows." Now turn back with me, please, to the reading from the Old Testament, where we'll be thinking today, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Jeremiah speaking, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him, nor speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him." And then look at the last verse, verse 18. "Why did I ever come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame." And those are the words that I'd like us to focus on for a few minutes this morning. Why did I ever come out of the womb? to see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame. The subject this morning is loneliness and how loneliness can be turned into blessing. And few men have ever been more lonely than our good old friend, the prophet Jeremiah. Last week, we saw Jeremiah, the prophet that was most like Christ. Now today, we're seeing Jeremiah as the most lonely prophet. As a matter of fact, you might call him the prophet of loneliness. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? And children, the outline is going to be just in two parts. What causes loneliness for Jeremiah or for us or for anyone else? What is it that causes loneliness? And then second, some steps that God has laid out for turning loneliness into blessing so that the very loneliness can become a means to special blessing. First then, what is it that causes loneliness? It's a thing at one time or another is going to hit every person here. At one time or another, many of you have told me of times of loneliness already, but at one time or another in the future, that's going to come to you. A little boy or girl who comes crying home. He says, "Nobody plays with me. Nobody likes me." I told you some time ago about the little boy that came home from school, got off the bus. Inside of his house and fell dead. And they did the autopsy. There wasn't any physical reason for his death. And then they did a sociological autopsy. And they found that not one teacher had spoken to him personally that day. And that the kids had been especially cruel to him that day. And if he had gotten to the front door of his house and on inside, there wouldn't have been anyone there. He was one of the latchkey kids. And they came to a clear conclusion. He just didn't want to go on living. Now that's loneliness. That's loneliness. And the college freshman who was halfway through his registration procedure and he finally turned and stamped out and said the only way to get any attention around here is to bend your IBM card and you look into the dormitories on the campus and you'll find thousands of lonely people. In the 7 years that we lived down there in Bloomington, again and again, I ran into people who were just questioning whether they ought to take their own lives or not. And of course, many did. Not the ones that I talked to by God's grace. But there were many who were, that's loneliness. In the midst of so many, in the midst of learning, there can be a desperate loneliness. And men in the service, those of you who remember those first days in the service, remember men crying themselves to sleep night after night. Loneliness. People in the prime of life, employees at the very bottom of the heap, beginning to try to struggle up and figure out the facts about where they're working and why and what they're producing and how they fit into that. There are a number on a card. That's loneliness. And the middle management are squeezed from both sides. And they're lonely. And the man at the top is the most lonely of all. I used to look at the captain on board ship. And I was talking with a man the other day who's risen recently into national prominence. He said, "You know, I can't make any little mistakes anymore. Any mistake I made is a big one." And he's lonely in that new responsibility. And the aged people, not very long ago, I just heard it. "Please stay with me. Do you have to go now?" "Yeah." She said, "I have to go right now. I have to go back to the family, Mom." long pause. And then Mom came back and said, "You know, I'm glad you can go home. This is a terrible place to have to live." Loneliness. I don't care what age it is. Loneliness hits every person. And it hits at such unexpected times. It seems as though there's no possibility of expecting it. My nephew had been left the farm, had been given the farm that my dad and mother had lived on, where all the rest of us were born. And the old building was there, the old house was there, and Dad was now living away from there. My nephew was wanting to build a new house, and he did. But my brother took Dad back to the farm one day, and he couldn't live there anymore, and he just drove up the lane. But the house had been all torn down. My brother has regretted to this day that he didn't tell Dad about it beforehand, or that he hadn't taken him out there. Seeing the old home, leaving home, coming back to home, any of those things unexpectedly brings on loneliness. Returning to an empty home, where it used to be so full of life. There are five things that seem to bring on loneliness. Seeing or experiencing some very, very beautiful thing and not having anyone to share with. No one I can talk to about it. It seems almost wasted and selfish if I can't see it through the eyes of someone else and talk with them about it and let them respond to it. A sunset, a picture, a mother looking at a new baby. If there isn't someone else I can talk with about that, then that brings on the loneliness. Another one is accomplishing some great thing, but there's no one to share it with. No one that you can say, "You know, yeah, that's great, but without you, I couldn't have done that." That's loneliness. And the third one is some new and exciting idea, and I'd never thought this idea before, but I need to share that with somebody right now. And there isn't anybody there to share it with. And there won't be anyone there to share it with. It just has to sort of die in my own head. And a fourth one is having a decision to make, and there's no one to talk it over with. Should we do this or not? Or what should we do? We have two choices here, and there's no one to counsel with. I don't have anyone to talk to. No one. What should we do? And there's no one to ask that question. And another one is a real disappointment or a grief, and there's no one just to sit there and cry with you. You're alone. There's no one who can cry with you. But these five situations can be summarized under three general definitions. Loneliness is just not having someone who understands and who shares with me the most important things in my life. The things that are most important to me, there's just no one that'll share those with me. That was Jeremiah. Remember how sensitive he was, spiritually speaking? There was a sensitivity there that was beyond all the other prophets. That's why, I believe that's why, when they said, Jesus said, "Who do you think I am? Who have been saying that I am?" They said right away, Jeremiah. He reminds me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah reminded, it was back and forth. He was so sensitive to other people. He was the New Testament prophet. And of all the people, of all the prophets, of all those in all the scriptures who needed a wife, he was the one who needed a wife and companionship and love and understanding of that. And yet there in chapter 16 and verse 1, God had said, "You must not marry and have sons or daughters in this place." And at first sight, that seems absolutely cruel. Jeremiah, of all men, needed the love and the companionship of a wife. the understanding. And God explains to Jeremiah why he can't, the specific reason for it. Verse 3 there. Because the sons and daughters born in this land will die of deadly diseases and not be mourned or buried, but their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. But there's a deeper reason than that as to why Jeremiah has to be lonely. But we'll get to that deeper reason in a little bit. But that's the superficial reason that God gives him. He said it would really be harder for you if you had a wife and then children. It would be harder for you. But there's a deeper reason we'll see in a moment. The second general cause of loneliness is just not having anything worth sharing with anyone else. Or else having something that's desperately important to everyone else and they won't listen. Jeremiah was in the first position to begin with. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm such a young man, I don't have anything that's worth sharing with anybody else. And he's lonely because of it. I just don't have anything that's worth anybody hearing. That creates loneliness. That does create loneliness. I don't have anything worth sharing. But later on, God gave Jeremiah so much that they urgently needed to know and needed to hear. It was worth their very life, the life of the whole nation, but now nobody would listen to it. No one would listen to what he had to say. My people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you and listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. Now that's loneliness. He desperately needs to hear, but he won't listen and he won't put it into practice. That creates loneliness. That's real loneliness. I thought of this kind of thing the day that Dr. Moskowski was telling us there in Russia in May about how Russia was like in Jeremiah's day. They'd been without any Bible. No absolutes for 75 years, he said. No basis for communication between parents and children. There's nothing for them to talk about. Nothing important. Light stuff. But the absolutes have been gone for 75 years. And so parents don't have a basis for talking with the children. The children don't have any real important thing to talk with the parents about. And there's no basis for communication. And he was describing loneliness. The loneliness of their families. The reason for the breakup of their families. This is a reason for loneliness. A definition, really, of loneliness. The third general reason for loneliness is not physical or psychological or even emotional separation, but it's just being cut off from the spirit of another person. That was the problem in Jeremiah's day and in our day. We have these other problems, these other causes, but we also have this one in a particular way. The whole nation had rejected God and God's word. It had begun, and it ended the way it began, with their worship of God. That was the wedge that came between them and God. That began their rejection of Him. Hundreds of times throughout the book, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, God points to their worship of Him as both a cause and a result of the fact that He was breaking off relationships with them. That they were rapidly coming to the time when they would try to reach Him, but He would be unreachable. He would not respond to their petitions and requests. The communication would be broken off. And it was because they had preferred an idol, something else than what God had prescribed for worship. They thought that that would help them in their worship. But God had not prescribed that. And so that came between them and God. And it broke off. God says because of that, He would break off their fellowship with Him. And their standards as far as family relationships were concerned were broken off. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And so this is the basis of loneliness when we break off relationships, or when we do something that causes God to break off relationships, then we are lonely for him. That's the basis for all other loneliness. God brings on loneliness towards other people at that point where we break relations with him, and he has to break relations with us. And when we're lonely in our relationship with God, then we will be in terms of others. Listen to Jeremiah there in chapter 9, 4, when he cries out, not to trust anyone. You can't trust anyone. Beware of your friends. Do not trust your neighbors. For every brother is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception, loneliness. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. But then there came that day in Jeremiah 11 when Jeremiah's own friends laid a plot to kill him. Verse 19. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, Jeremiah speaking, saying, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Separation from God brought rejection of God's word. Remember how the king sat there, and every time they'd read another chapter from God's word, there in Jeremiah, we read it the other day, he'd cut it off with his penknife and throw it into the fire. Rejection of God's word. That brought on then the false worship further. And it separated the people from him. And that's the essence of loneliness. No person that I can trust. I don't trust God. I can't trust other people. And when Dr. Moskowski was asked what he considered to be the most important of those 10 absolutes, those 10 commandments, he said the second commandment. Because the Russian people have always had a proneness, he said, to develop an idol, something between themselves and God. In their personal lives, in their family lives, in their government life, and in their church life. That's what causes loneliness. Lots of other causes, but these three really survey them all. Now, God has pointed out to us 4 steps to overcome loneliness and for turning it into blessing. The first of those steps is to get back into fellowship with God, remove all guilt, ask God for the forgiveness of sins. That was what God and Jeremiah were commanding and begging and warning and pleading with the people of Israel to do. Will you confess your sins and get right with God? And that was the one thing they would not do. The first step in removing loneliness is to clear your own heart and life of all sin. Knowing when we confess our sin, he would be willing and just to cleanse us of all sin and of all unrighteousness, to forgive those sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We cannot be free of loneliness until we are free of that guilt. The second step is to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the word. It's Satan who causes the loneliness. And it's one of his fiery darts. And so when Satan whispers in your ear, you know, God has left you alone. He's left you. He's no longer with you. He has left you. And you need to know the word. Hebrews 13:5. But Satan, Jesus said, I never will leave you nor forsake you. You need that instant defense at that instant. And it comes quickly. You know, he's done with you. He doesn't care about you anymore. I will never leave you. I just can't tell you how quick that happens. I'm reminded again in the boxing ring. And you hardly have time to see the punch coming. But you've got to get that defense up there. You've got to get it the instant it comes. It can break the blow or at least distract it a little bit. And that's just the way it is with that defense there. You know, God's left you. He doesn't care about you anymore. Satan, God says, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And no good's ever going to come out of this. This mess that you're in now, no good is ever going to come out of this. You know, Satan, Romans 8:28, all things. God will cause all things to work together for good. To those who love him, that are called according to his purpose. You know, Satan, Jesus already made this promise to me. And that settles it. Nothing good ever? No, sir. God will cause even this to work together for good for me. And Satan comes along and says, people are going to hurt you. It's people that are doing that to you. It's people, flesh and blood. No, Satan, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan would love to get you distracted to blaming people for the loneliness that is in your life. He would love that because that takes attention away from himself. And at that instant, you've got to get that guard up. And it's not people. It's spiritual warfare. And Satan says, you know, God is punishing you because of all these things that have happened to you. God is punishing you. That's punishment. But Satan, listen a minute. God says there in Hebrews 12, 6-11, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And this just proves that I am one of his sons, one of his daughters. He didn't love me. He let me go. But when he treats me this way, I really do know that I belong to him, that he is my father. And Satan says, you know, you're not strong enough. You can't possibly match me. Blow for blow. I'm quicker. I'm stronger. I have more punch in my punch. And you can't match me. You're not strong enough. And you've got to have the answer at that instant. Out of 2 Corinthians 12:2-9, my strength is made perfect, God says, in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. First step is to get rid of that guilt. The second step is to learn to use the Word of God as a shield against Satan's darts. And the third step in turning loneliness into blessing is to recognize that people are part of God's plan for turning loneliness into blessing. Proverbs 27:17 applies here. We always say applies when it comes to the discipling process, but it applies here. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. He encourages. God uses people to show other people his love and his presence and his fellowship. But then, and here's the subtlety of Satan's temptation, but then when God takes away one of those people that he's been using to show us his love, that special person, when God takes that person away, as he did do in the life of Jeremiah and in the life especially of Ezekiel, he took away that special person. What do? Self-pity causes us to begin to look for someone else to fill in the empty space, to fill up that loneliness, another person to fill up that loneliness. And perhaps God does want another person. That's always a possibility. But before that takes place, and all too often, we miss God's most important reason for taking away that special person who showed us God's love. The more important reason for his taking that away is that God is giving us another opportunity and another reason for wanting he himself more than we ever did want him before. to long for the person that God has taken away from us is to understand how God himself has the same longing for us. If we'll stop to think about it, and really this is the most important thing of everything I have to say today, to long for the person who's been showing us God's love is to understand again something of the love and his longing, God's longing for us. Now we can begin to understand how it is and what it means for God to be, quote, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And now we begin to learn to give God the first opportunity. God has the first opportunity to share our grief and our joy and our sorrow and our failures and our victories and successes. Secrets are a thing that bring two people together. And our secret feelings of loneliness provide a whole new basis for drawing us closer to God, if we'll allow that to take place. And so then God fills us up with more and more of himself and of his secrets, of his love and of his grace. And then we share that overflow with other people. When we trust God with the need of our heart for fellowship and for communication, then he trusts us with his very greatest secrets of truth and joy. And he sets us apart to be a demonstration of his grace and of his joy, and a means of communicating his grace and his joy to other people. Now really, that's what God was saying there in 2 Corinthians 1:7, that with the comfort wherewith God hath comforted us, we then may be able to comfort others also. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in that last scene there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's precisely what Jesus did. He saw the tremendous importance and significance and necessity for people being with him during that time of loneliness. And he took the whole disciple band with him. But then he took Peter, James, and John and went out a little bit further. Three times he came back and found that they had not been on watch. I think he felt that the Judas and the others might have gotten there before he'd had time to plead, and he was at least wanting a little bit of warning, and he said, please stay and watch. And they went to sleep, and they went to sleep, and they went to sleep three different times, all of them. You talk about loneliness. That was it. But it really came to a head there on the cross. It really came to a head there where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was God forsaken. Because, not of his sins, but of our sins imputed to him, the Father turned his back upon the Son. Had to. That was the hell that had to be suffered for you and me. That was loneliness. That was eternal loneliness. But then you remember what followed that? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He did not look to another person, but he looked to God himself, the Father, and put himself into the hands of that Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the application of all this, not all of you can be lonely this morning. At this particular instant in your life and the circumstances of it, not all of you can be lonely. Maybe some of you are. But let me ask that you would commit yourself at this point to remembering these steps, this procedure that is very carefully laid out there. And I had asked before that you would read Jeremiah and Lamentations. And I'm going to be preaching again next week on Jeremiah. But to commit yourself now to the steps that God has laid out here, the procedure for overcoming loneliness and turning loneliness itself into blessing. First, clear my heart of guilt and of sin. When you're lonely towards God, there's no basis for anything but more loneliness towards other people. And the first step is to clear your heart of that through a confession of sin. Your second is to learn to take up that shield of faith and to answer Satan's lies with God's truth. And the third is to recognize and respond to people as part of God's plan, but then see God's means for drawing us, the loneliness itself, as God's means of drawing us closer to Himself and of pouring more of Himself into us, simply because we've learned to trust Him, as Jesus did there in the garden and then on the cross. Let's bow our hearts as you make your own commitments. Father in heaven, hear the commitment that each man, each woman, each boy or girl would be making to you at this time. It might well go something like this: God, when next I find loneliness coming into my life, I hereby commit myself to asking your forgiveness for any sin that would bring guilt and estrangement from you, simply because you've promised it. If we confess our sins, you will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I hereby commit myself, the next time I find loneliness stealing over me, to searching my own heart and life, to finding and confessing sin. And second, God, I hereby commit myself to learning your word, being able to use it adeptly as your defense against Satan and his darts. Jesus, teach me to use your word the way you used that word when you were struggling with Satan there in the Mount of Temptation, as your truth in answer to every one of his lies. Jesus, teach me to be skillful in the use of your word. I hereby commit myself to that. Now, Lord, I further commit myself to seeing loneliness as being the very motivation to trust in you. Lord, I thank you for the people that you send into our lives to show us your love. But I would hereby commit myself to seeking you first, even before any people, in asking that you would fill me with your love and with your grace, and demonstrate your joy even through tears, that the comfort wherewith you have comforted me, then I might be able to comfort others also. God, fill me so full of your joy the next time I'm lonely that other people would know that it had to be yours, and that they too would want to know you. God, hear these commitments this morning from each one of us and lead us step by step to the end of life and then into your presence in heaven for eternity with your solutions to the lonelinesses of life. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 72. 72C. It's another part of 72. I'm sorry, 71C. It's another part of chapter 71. And we'll sing stanzas 10 through 12. Let's rise to sing. 71C. And again, think Jeremiah. And his loneliness as you sing through these words, but make them your own. The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be His